So today we're going to go vintage. Yes, today we're going vintage old school. We're going all the way back to the granddaddy of them all. Way before Wi-Fi, way before Cat 5 lines, way before Dish Network, way before cable bundling, way before Netflix and Hulu and all that stuff. Way back when, you used to have a TV and it would be 19 inches. And you had a shot for 5 things to watch on ABC, NBC, CBS, PBS, which is always the boring stuff. And then your local channel that always ran reruns from the 50s. That's all you had. And so when you wanted to get your Christmas on, what it looked like was here was your options. You had It's a Wonderful Life, which was in black and white, and they didn't even show that in the 70s and 80s on TV because of black and white. It's Miracle on 34th Street. There was a colorized version of that. Frosty the Snowman, White Christmas, and finally, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Now, let me tell you about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I know some of you really wanted me to do Die Hard today. I know you did. You're all about Die Hard. You're all about Die Hard. Just so you know, Allie Patterson did not put me down and keep me from doing Die Hard. I actually wanted to do this one. The reason I wanted to do Die Hard is that she didn't want me to. So that kind of made me want to. But this TV show has something dear to my heart and has had actually a very, very profound impact on me. Here's the history of it. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer was created in 1938 as a character in a poem. And that character became a song and then a TV special. And along the way, the person who really popularized this was Robert May, who used to work for the old department store Montgomery Ward, and they commissioned him as a writer to write something that would bring people into the store and they would give people something free. And it was this story in 39 snippets that they consolidated into one. As you came into Montgomery Ward over to shop, they would give you a little thing of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Now, Robert May is not a Christian. He was a Jew. And he didn't know it, but he was actually writing a Christian movie. He didn't know this. But let me tell you something. Whenever something moves you artistically, the truth of God is in that thing. We're created in the image of God. And so when we see something that somebody has created, whether they're a believer, whether they're a Buddhist, whether they're an atheist, whatever they are, when someone taps into the beauty of God and the transcendent story of God, not even knowing that they are, it moves us. And that's what may happen today as I tell you the story of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Let's pray before I go any further. God, I pray that we'd get real quick beyond movies and we would get to our hearts. I pray that we would get real quick beyond media and we would see you. We would see ourselves and we would see this transcendent story of misfits and love and redemption and being used. And I'm asking you, help me be clear. These are very amazing concepts. I don't want to mess them up. I want to give them the justice that they are due. So help me to help your people, and I pray these things according to the character identity of Jesus. Amen. So like many of us, May had his pain points, significant pain points. He was Jewish, so he had a level of anti-Semitism he likely lived through, and he also had a wife that was dealing with a cancer diagnosis. So he pens, without him knowing it, he pens a story of biblical proportions because the gospel of Jesus is about what God does for us as we're in pain, even if we don't know that we're in pain. It's a story about being a misfit, a story about not fitting in. Once Robert May created this story and it started going off really, really well in Montgomery Ward, an engineer at GE invented the incandescent red LED light bulb. And this was the beginning of the TV show called Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. GE put $4.3 million into production. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer came out. And according to Rotten Tomatoes, this is the longest running, most successful TV or Christmas special of all time. And there's a reason for it. And it's not the art of it, though I think it's pretty cool, especially for 1964 or whatever it was. It's not the art of it. It's that it has a transcendent message in it that taps into something deep inside of all of us. There is a deep wound that all of us have. There's a longing that all of us have.
Hey, you're okay.
She said I'm cute. Ah! Come on.
For crying out loud.
Fireball, what's the matter?
Get away. Get away from me.
Now. What's this nonsense here, Bucks? After all,
Look at the bee.
Hey, fire snow.
Rainbow pod. Right
now.
Stop calling me names.
Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer.
Donner, you should be ashamed of yourself. What a pity. He had a nice takeoff, too.
All right, now, Yennings, back to practice. Oh, no, not you. You better go home with your folks. From now on, we won't let Rudolph join in any reindeer games, right?
That is outright rejection. We will not allow Rudolph to play with us any longer. He's not like one of us. He is improper. He is inappropriate. He is unusual. He is unique. He is whatever it is, he's not allowed, and we shun him and we reject him. And Donner, your father, you put the little cap over Rudolph's nose. You should be ashamed of yourself, ashamed that you would try to bring a child like this to the games, and ashamed that you would try to get one over on Santa. Throughout this whole show, everybody is dealing with rejection. Everyone is dealing with not being included. Everyone is dealing with being a misfit, believing that they don't fit in. Every character, virtually from the very, very beginning to the end. We'll see Herbie in a little bit. Herbie's a misfit. We're going to see that other people in the whole program are going to be misfits. The Abominable Snowman, I can't show you the clip from that. I'm limited on how many clips I can show. Abominable Snowman, he's a misfit. Cornelius Yukon Jack, he's a misfit. He's by himself doing something and no one wants to be around him. Person after person after person is a misfit and doesn't fit in. I wonder who in here feels like a misfit. Feels like you don't fit in. People stay away from churches all the time because they feel like they're not going to be accepted. They're going to be a misfit. I don't fit there. They're not going to have me there. Let me tell you something. Any church where you feel like you can't be isn't a church, because a church is an island full of misfit toys where all of us come in with all of our problems and all of our issues and we feel like we don't fit. You would be shocked how many people in here feel like we don't fit, and that people are stiff-arming and shunning us. That's why the Bible talks about this again and again. It's a critical thing for the people of God to see this. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's stop right there for a minute. You are a chosen race. You know what that means? That means that God has one race of people. That means when we get with God, God looks at us and we are one unified race, because nobody is a misfit, nobody is outside, nobody is different when we come to know God. We are one. I'm really sensitive to this right now because I took a trip down to the Mexican-U.S. border this last week just to see what was going on with my very own eyes. I've heard it's the largest humanitarian crisis of our time, and I said, I just want to go and see and talk to people. So I went down and spent about 36 hours. So, of course, I'm an expert on it. Talking with people, and it was incredibly discouraging and incredibly heart-wrenching. Spoke with border agents, border commissioners, people in legal law enforcement, people who ran nonprofits for it, and they all said the same thing. He said, America doesn't know what's happening here. They said, if you hear anything on Fox News, it's wrong. They don't know what they're talking about. If you hear anything on CNN, it's wrong. They don't know what they're talking about. Everyone comes down here for a soundbite, and they stand right where you are here and get that fence wall thing over there, and no one talks to us. No one asks us what's going on. No one does deep dive. We all have our narrative. It's a horrible, complicated thing. But I talked to people who I just walked up to. They were standing in lines and stuff, and through a translator said, what's your story? What's going on? One guy, the minority of people, by the way, who come over the border, legally or illegally, the minority are Mexicans. The majority of them are beyond Mexico, and they've been pilgrimaging for weeks and weeks and weeks, walking, doing whatever they can to get to the U.S. border. One guy was from Venezuela. I talked to him, and he had very white skin, and asked him why he came up, what his thing was. He said, well, I'm not white, but I look white. And so that meant that I just kept getting kidnapped. They kept kidnapping me and holding me for ransom because they assumed I had money. And I finally got sick of getting kidnapped, so I said, I may as well walk to America, see if I can get treated any better. Talked to another guy. His family started off with four of them. They started walking up. They lost their daughter. The cartel took them. The long story I can't get into, but they ended up with the two of them. They went through the Panama jungle for 4 days, no tent, no sleeping bags, sleeping with snakes, all that stuff. So when we got up here, our horror story ended, and then once we got the border, a brand new horror story started. And he was so shocked we were talking to him because as he was from a Latin American country, the reason why he was coming up was because he was darker skin than other Latinos and people assumed that he wasn't their race. And so he was getting cracked on all the time. So what do you know? Every country apparently has a race problem and every person thinks they're superior in one way, shape, or form. So he came up and it was horrible. And as I looked at these folks and would get their stories, my heart was breaking because they didn't fit. They didn't fit in Venezuela. They didn't fit in Guatemala. They didn't fit. Doesn't look like they fit in America right now. They're not sure how to get there. And many of us feel like we don't fit. But there is, when you come in relationship with God, you get it into one race. Let's keep going here. Next verse on this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Sometimes some things aren't going to get mercy. This last year, I got my first buck that was mountable, and I decided to not give that buck mercy. And in honor of Rudolph, one of my favorite Christmas movies, I decided to do something a little special with the mount, and there he is right there. I know some of you are really upset. Hey, we have kids in here. No, you shouldn't have them. That's why we have kids clubs. So if you don't want your kids to see dead animals, then take them to kids club. Rudolph, he has a deep, profound story. That passage says that once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. For all of us who are misfits, for all of us feel like we've been rejected, for all of us who feel like there's not a place for us, understand there is a place for you. It's in the family of God. Understand there is a place for you. It's in a relationship with Jesus. Understand he's the one, no matter what your pains, what your problems, he gives mercy. Sometimes mercy, though, is a long, painful walk.
You see, all the toys Santa brings are made by these elves. Seems elves have that certain knack for toy making. All except for this one misfit.
Aren't you finished painting that yet? There's a pile up a mile wide behind you. What's eating you, boy?
Not happy in my work, I guess.
What?
I just don't like to make toys.
No, well, if that's all. What?
You don't like to make toys?
No.
Herbie doesn't like to make toys.
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 Toys?
Shame on you.
Do you mind telling me what you do want to do?
Well, sir, someday I'd like to be a dentist.
A dentist?
Well, we need one up here. I've been studying. It's fascinating. You've no idea. Molars and bicuspids and incisors.
Now, listen, you. You're an elf. And elves make toys. Now, get to work. 10 minutes break. Not for you. Finish the job or you're fired.
Why am I such a misfit? I am not just a nitwit. You can't fire me, I quit. Seems I don't fit in.
Why am I such a misfit? It's interesting that they give him an occupation which is a misfit occupation, dentists. He says, I want to be a dentist. One of my favorite lines. I want to be a dentist. And of course, we have the overbearing foreman. Oh, he talks to him like this. Yeah, that was back when America got stuff done. Factories having foremen demean people and yell at them. Oh, it's wonderful. But I wonder why they choose dentists. Maybe it's because for many of us, we shun dentists. We're afraid of dentists. My dentist is awesome. Dr. Powers, as you're listening, sorry, you do a great job of me not talking about you. But dentists, for many of us, freak us out. I went to a dentist when I was a little kid. At one point, I think I went 12 years without going to a dentist. That was 12 years after I got out of my parents' house. I was like, I'm not going back to a dentist. Not gonna do it. I'm just not gonna go back. My dentist would come in. He would come in. He had a cigar. He'd be chomping on an unlit cigar that had previously gone out, chomping on a cigar, no lie. He'd come in. He'd put me in a headlock, take that silver pick thing, and just jam on me and put it in there. It was horrible. It was utterly brutal. Most of us don't look forward to going to the dentist. Many of us have deep, deep fears. I wonder if they choose to be a dentist because some of us, again, it makes them maybe feel like a misfit. Misfits are everywhere. It's part of the human condition. You're not the only one. If you feel like a misfit, you're what's called normal. One of my favorite specials I finished on Netflix was The Crown. Any Crown fans in here? The Crown is all about the royal family over in England. And one of the subtexts as you go through that is everybody feels like a misfit. The queen feels like a misfit as culture progresses and she's an old fuddy-duddy and she's out of touch with culture. She's a misfit. Lady Di, she felt like a misfit. Prince Charles, King Charles, from his early childhood on up, he felt like a misfit. It's a common narrative because it's part of the human condition. We feel estranged from God and estranged from other people. So therefore, we feel like we're a misfit. Steve Jobs, entrepreneur, tech guru, hero of many people in the masses. His biographer, Walter Isaacson, who he chose to write his biography, said this about Steve Jobs. Abandoned, chosen, special. Those concepts became part of who Jobs was and how he regarded himself. His closest friends think that the knowledge that he has given was given up at birth left some scars. I think his desire for complete control of whatever he makes derives directly from his personality and the fact that he was abandoned at birth. So Steve Jobs, according to the biographer, felt like a misfit, felt rejected, and he always felt like he had to prove something. This is why many people are very, very successful. It's not that they're self-confident. It's they're trying to prove to people that they fit in, that they're effective, that they're successful. This, according to his hand-picked biographer, was Steve Jobs. Now, to be very, very clear, there are some people who just don't fit in. It's called people who own Android phones. You don't fit in. We don't like to see the green bubbles. We like to see blue bubbles. Yes, I know you think green's better as you're wearing your green sweater over there. I get it. But I relate to Steve Jobs' story. I've gone through it in depth. I'm not going to go into depth today, but I'm adopted. My mother made a very, very loving choice to give me up for adoption instead of do away with me, and I'm very, very thankful for that. And yet, it still did come with some difficulties. Psychology would say there was a primal wound that I had because the only person I knew that I was in sync with her heartbeat, in her symbiotic fluid, I was immediately rejected by her, is the way my little baby brain felt it, abandoned, and I've carried that for much of my life. That I try to impress you or I put on a hard exterior to protect myself because I'm confident you're going to reject a misfit like me. I feel this all the time. It's why I have a heart and I wanted to go down the border. I have no answers for the border. All I know is this. I feel horrible because I know what it's like to feel like you're a misfit and rejected. I want to include people. It's part of why our church is the size it is I'll never stop including people. I don't care how big or how small Crossroads is. I meet somebody who's disconnected. I want to include them because I know they may feel like a misfit with God. And I've been there. I know that. I understand it. And people reinforce that I'm a misfit. It seems like everywhere I go. There was some people on that border tour that we did. And the guy said, you just don't fit what a pastor of a megachurch is. You just don't fit. I'm like, tell me why. And he told me why. I was on a podcast. Actually, I replayed that podcast on my Aggressive Life podcast. And the female said, you just don't fit what a pastor is. You don't fit. When I went elk hunting, I had a guide this last year, and he said, everyone says, you don't fit. I don't understand you. You're not. And part of what they're doing is they're trying to encourage me. They're saying you don't fit this negative stereotypical model or you don't fit this. That's part of what they're saying, I think. But nonetheless, what's being told me is you don't fit. You don't fit. When I go to pastor retreats, it's very clear, I don't fit. I don't fit. The fact that I'm a hunter and I live in city limits, and I didn't know anybody else who hunted at all because it's not an urban thing, makes me a misfit. That I ride a motorcycle and I've been known to do it without a helmet, makes me a misfit. All kinds of choices, all kinds of things. That just I feel that I'm out of sync. And here's the thing. And that's my story for you. You may feel like a misfit, but you may not be a misfit. Our feelings don't always indicate reality, especially when it comes to the feelings of God, because that's really all that matters. Does God feel like we are a misfit? Does God feel that we are unredeemable? Does God feel that we are unusual? Let me give you the answer to that. It's a big fat no. No, he does not. So it doesn't matter what we feel, it's what God feels. And I want to spend the rest of our time helping you understand what God feels about you and what God has done for you to bring you into his race, to bring you into his family. He knows about this because Jesus came and Jesus lived as a misfit. Jesus' life did not start in Bethlehem when he was born physically. It still didn't start physically, but the Bible's very clear. Jesus existed in heaven before all of that happened. He's existed in heaven as God himself. He comes down, takes on flesh, and he is a misfit. He doesn't fit in. He's not used to surroundings. He's not used to limitations. He's not used to difficulty at all. He's royalty. He's up in heaven. He has all the perks of it. And he comes here and he's born into poverty as a misfit. So much poverty that his mom and dad, they wrap him in swaddling cloths. And we think, isn't that cute, wrapped in swaddling cloths? No, it's not cute. It's sad. Because it shows that Mary and Joseph didn't have a full-size blanket. They were in poverty. So they took little strips, whatever they could, to wrap around their baby and to make him comfortable. They didn't have a cradle. They took him and they put him in a manger. which is not the cute thing you have on your coffee table. It's a feeding trough for cattle. His first crib was something the cow had been slobbering on. He goes from the throne of heaven to being in a cereal bowl for cows. He is and felt like a misfit. As he was going through his life, it says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. So as his body was growing physically, his awareness of who he was and his wisdom was also growing. It was also increasing. Too many people just think that he was born into this royal family and had it easy. He didn't. His whole life he struggled with this. This whole idea of virgin birth, that Mary gave birth without ever having had sex before she conceived Jesus, that it was actually God who put it in her. The writers of the New Testament, the early church, they knew this was really crazy sounding. They understood enough about how the baby process worked. But if we ever pray and we ever ask God for something, we're asking him to suspend something that is natural. And he suspends something that is natural to put his seed inside of a woman. And the people who are aware of this, they don't buy it at all. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 41 and following, we see a glimpse of how rejected and how Jesus felt like a misfit. And he finally, in this scene, we see a bit of his anger come out. He's spending time as an adult with some religious people. Religious people always think they have all the answers. And they always think if your answer is wrong than theirs, then you're an idiot. And so this is the way they tried to make Jesus feel. And so here's what it says. They say to him, Jesus says, "You're doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." They're saying to him, "Yeah, virgin birth, we understand this. Your mom was sexually immoral. She cheated before while she was betrothed. She had sex with somebody else. Don't give us this crap about you being born a virgin. You're not. You're a bastard," is what they're saying. And they taunted him with this all the time. And it continues. Jesus said to them, "Well, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You're of your father, I'll tell you he is, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning." Pretext, "And you're gonna murder me because you're of your father, the devil." Do you see this interplay? This is a misfit who's powering up appropriately. Oh yeah, right. Yeah, you come on. You just don't fit in. We know everybody knew this. That's why they put it to him and they poked him. If you feel like a misfit, the people look down on you. They're viewed as a second-class citizen or not a citizen. If you're viewed as being irredeemable, unusual, odd, not worth the time, you have something in common with Jesus. Because that's how he was treated, as a misfit. All of us have a narrative we're going to tell ourselves. And one of the things that we'll tell ourselves to get us out of our misfit ways and out of being hurt is we'll tell ourselves, "I have to be independent."
Oh, is this your snowbank?
No. Who are you?
Well, actually, I am a dentist.
A dentist?
Well, I want to be someday. Right now, I'm just an elf. But I don't need anybody. I'm independent.
Yeah? Me too. I'm, whatever you said, independent.
Hey, what do you say we both be independent together, huh?
You wouldn't mind my red nose?
Not if you don't mind me being a dentist.
It's a deal.
We're a couple of misfits. We're a couple of misfits. What's the matter with misfits? That's where we fit in.
We're a couple of misfits. Misfits. These misfits end up going to see an island of misfit toys. And on this island of misfit toys, we have not a Jack in the Box. We have a Charlie in the Box. We have not a water pistol, but a jelly pistol. We have a doll named Dolly who doesn't have a nose. And actually, people who have been interviewed years after it was made said they actually created her to have psychiatric problems. One of the conspiracies you can see on the internet. We see a choo-choo train that has square wheels. And as Rudolph goes to visit it, he goes to the king of Misfit Island, who happens to be a lion. In the Bible, the king is ultimately looked at as the Lion of Judah. And the lion says, all I ask of you, if you get off this island, you come back and you rescue these misfits. And these people go along feeling like I've got to be independent, yet can't resist the urge to band with other people. This is part of our problem. When we feel like a misfit or we feel like people don't reject us, we just push everybody else away and we try to be independent. We think that's a sign of our maturity. It's not. Spiritual maturity operates different from physical maturity. Physical maturity, as I mature, I become more independent as I mature because someone's putting diapers on me and then I mature. Spiritual maturity, as we mature, we actually become more dependent. We become more dependent on God. We become more dependent on the Holy Spirit. We become more dependent on His words in the Scriptures. And whenever someone doesn't want to become dependent on God, we choose our independence and we can't progress. This is the thing that misfits do. We think the thing to get us out of it is to just withdraw. In reality, we need to lean in. And even though Herbie and Rudolph are saying that they want to be independent, they need each other and they hang with each other. That's why certain bands of misfits always hang together. Whatever the addiction, whatever the hang up, whatever the vice, whatever the brokenness is, whatever the problem, whatever the tension, misfits tend to hang with other misfits of similar categories. That's probably not a bad thing. It just happens because we realize I can't handle this on my own. And when I do handle it on my own, bad things happen. Men are killing themselves 4 times more frequently than women are. It's because men try to be independent. It's because men think that we can do it on our own. We can't. A new stat I saw from a study called The State of the American Man 2023 said 44% of men consider suicide once every 2 weeks. 44% of men consider suicide once every 2 weeks. Why? Because we feel like a misfit. We are independent. And despite of all of this, people need this misfit.
I've got some bad news, folks. Christmas is going to be canceled. There's nothing I can do. This weather. Yeah. Rudolph, please, could you tone it down a bit? I mean, that nose of yours. That
nose?
That beautiful, wonderful nose.
Huh?
Rudolph, Christmas is not off, and you're going to lead my team.
I am?
Yes, sir. You and that wonderful nose of yours.
My nose, sir?
From what I see now, that'll cut through the murkiest storm they can dish up. What I'm trying to say is, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight?
It will be an honor, sir.
I knew that nose would be useful someday. I knew it all along.
Ready, Rudolph?
Ready, Santa.
Well, let's be on our way. Okay, Rudolph, full power. First stop, the island of misfit toys. Up, 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 and away!
Yes, it's very fun. God never wastes anything. Rudolph's nose ends up saving the day. Very frequently, The very thing that you think disqualifies you qualifies you for a job God wants done. Very frequently, the thing that is your biggest pain point will be your biggest source of healing somebody else because you get it as a misfit. Very frequently, the thing that plagues you is the thing that God plays to bless another person. Very frequently, the problems that we think we can't get over, we actually go through as we run to somebody else and we're the answer to their problem because we bring the grace of Jesus to them. And we need each other. This is part of the Christmas story. Mary is tempted to leave. And why does she not leave and go off by herself and be independent? Because she needs Joseph. And God tells Joseph, no, what Mary says is true. And I believe that God chooses Mary to have this amazingly important task, in part at least, because she had a man that was beside her that would stick with her because she knew that Mary couldn't do this independently. And neither could any man. And what is this? This is a thing, a task that God has called them to. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. This island of misfit toys leads to the concluding crescendo of the TV show for me when Rudolph gives Santa the message that's come from the king that it's time to go to the island of misfit toys and to find them a home.
Looks like we're forgotten again.
But Rudolph promised we'd go this time.
Oh, guess the storm was too much for them. I'd just as well go to bed and start dreaming about next year.
I haven't any dreams left to dream. We'll never get off this island. Never.
Wait a minute. What's that? Is it?
It sure is. It's Santa. And look, Rudolph is leading the way.
You can see his nose from here.
All ends well and all is good in the world. The misfit toys find a home and the misfit toys get to be a blessing to somebody and they get to be used. There's, if you know me at all and have spent any time with me, there's two things you're going to hear me say again and again and again that come from this movie. One is this, I want to be a dentist. Herbie wants to be a dentist, which I've learned that second part isn't actually in the movie. I just inserted that. But the first part is, the second thing I say all the time in response to things is, ready, Santa. I love that. I love that willing heart by Rudolph. Are you ready? Ready, Santa. I ask myself, God gives me an assignment. Am I going to say to him, ready, God, ready. Ready, Jesus, ready. Here's the thing about Christmas. While everybody's focused about getting their Christmas on for their own jollies, Jesus focused on reaching misfits. While everybody wants their personal holiday to be actualizing themselves, Jesus wants us to actually reach and include other misfits. I want to know, is there anybody who says, ready, Jesus, ready, ready? I will go to the misfit. I will love the misfit. I will invite the misfit. I will include the misfit. This is the heart that God wants. A heart that's ready for action. A heart that's ready to lead. A heart that's ready to say, maybe the things that I feel disqualify me actually qualify me because I get it, I understand. Maybe my weakness is actually something he makes me strong in because then he gets the glory because I know it was his ability and not my ability. This Christmas, be a Rudolph. Be about somebody other than yourself. Be like Jesus in the first Christmas who was about other people, which is why he came to this earth and endured the shame of being a misfit and dying as a misfit on a bloody cross. He does it because he comes to rescue misfits like you and I and tell us, I understand your pain. I understand how outside things you are because I've been naked in public as well. It's not fun, but I've come for you because I love you. And there's a place for me, place with me right now for you. Maybe you want to receive him right now. You just have to say a prayer, something like this. Lord, I want to jump in. I want to be found. I don't want to be on my own anymore. I want to be in relationship with you. I give my life to you. I ask for your forgiveness. And I ask you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. As best I can, I will be ready, Jesus. I will be ready for the rest of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, misfits, we'll see you next week.